When we read or pray the Our Father, we recognize that there are seven petitions for which the Lord Jesus Christ directs us to pray, one of which is, lead us not into temptation, or we might say, do not abandon us to the temptation or let us fall to the temptation. And the fact that Jesus adds this into what for all practical purposes is the most important of all Christian prayers says something about the important nature of temptation and our need to struggle against it and to overcome it. So there's no reason, of course, as we understand why a passage like Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4 might be on this first week of Lent, or this first weekend of Lent. And so as we begin this weekend, this journey in our Lenten moving forward, I would like for us to take some time to reflect upon this first reading, Genesis chapter 3, a passage that many scholars look at as being a case study in temptation. And the first thing I want you to notice is that temptation or the tempter often comes in a way that is really unexpected. For we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the snake or the serpent was the more cunning or the more crafty than any of the animals the Lord God had made. Now, who is this tempter? Who is this serpent or this snake? Admittedly, the immediate context of Genesis chapter 3 does not tell us. But the Old Testament book of wisdom, the New Testament book of Revelation, and later church tradition identifies this serpent or this snake with Satan himself, the devil. But notice that he does not come or appear in a fashion that we would normally readily identify the devil. He comes in a way that is unexpected. In this passage, he is simply part of the creation. So the tempter may come in a way that we do not expect, perhaps through a person or perhaps through a place or a thing that may not necessarily have the appearance of evil, but may in essence tempt us to a type of spiritual failure. The second thing I want you to notice is that the tempter causes us and causes the woman to try to question God's word. Hear again what he says. Did God truly say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? The tempter does not question the existence of God, nor does the tempter question the fact that God has spoken and given his commandments. He simply calls into question what God has said, and he tries to get us, and he tries to get the woman to call into question the commandment of God. Did God really say you should not eat from any tree in the garden? In the second chapter of the book of Genesis, God took the man and placed the man in the garden. And the commandment was abundantly clear. You are free, free to eat from any of the trees in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From that tree, that one tree, you shall not eat. When you eat of it, you will surely die. But the tempter turns and twists the word of God and the commandments and causes the woman and tries to cause us to call into question what God has said, what his commandment is. And in doing so, he tries to get our eyes off of God's abundance and onto that one thing that God has forbidden. But now that the word of God has been called into question, the woman, I think, demonstrates a misunderstanding or a weakened understanding of the commandment of God. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. God said, you shall not eat of it or even touch it or you will die. There are several things wrong with what the woman says. And she demonstrates a weakened understanding of the commandment of God. In one sense, she kind of makes this kind of ambiguous as to what tree it really is. She says the tree in the middle of the garden. But we know that there were two trees in the middle of the garden, one of which was the tree of life, of which they were supposed to eat and live forever. In one sense, she diminishes the penalty. God said you will surely die. The woman says, you will die, as if a mere possibility. But then she even kind of adds to the prohibition when she says we must not touch it. Nowhere did God say that they could not touch the tree. The point being is she has a weakened understanding of the commandment of God. And this will allow her to fall under a greater attack, if you will. A weakened understanding of God's commandments, of God's teachings, the teaching of the church, will do that to us. But think for a moment about the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in Matthew chapter 4. The tempter comes to Jesus in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Lord became tired. He became weary. He became hungry. And yet, he was able to overcome the temptation to turn stones into bread. And yet, he was able to overcome the temptation to put God to the test. And yet, he was able to overcome the temptation to shortcut his way to the kingdom. How is he able to do it? He does so by saying what? It is written. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ is able to thwart the temptation by quoting directly from the scriptures. And in this case, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. But even when Satan tries to twist the words and use scripture with Jesus, Jesus lets him know that that scripture has nothing to do with jumping off of temples, that there is something more important, that you not put the Lord your God to the test. I believe that had the woman been more convinced in her own mind as to what the commandment of God was, she would have been much better equipped to face the temptation. Instead, she reveals this weakened understanding. With that in mind, the tempter then speaks one last time, and he tells her, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, you will become like God." It is a direct contradiction of what God has said. God said there is a penalty for the sin. God said there's going to be repercussions for the sin. The tempter says, no, there are no repercussions. No, there are no penalties. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, you get to become like God. As if to say, you're going to reach a new higher consciousness. You're going to reach a new bliss, a new place of blessing. It's as if God is trying to keep you from becoming something. Unfortunately, we know how the story ends. Provoked by the tempter, the woman takes the fruit, gives to her husband, and they eat. And instead of them experiencing a new bliss, a new higher level of consciousness, they experience guilt and shame. They try to cover their nakedness, and they try to hide from their God and their Creator. I think Genesis teaches us that at the root of every sin is an act of unbelief. The woman stops believing what God has said to be true and starts believing what the tempter has said. Start embracing the lie. In the same way, I believe we fail, we sin, when we stop believing in that which God has said to be true in his commandments and through the Lord's teachings and through the teachings of the church and embrace a lie that leads us down the wrong path. If we hope to grow in holiness over these next 40 days and into the Easter season, we need to do as the Lord Jesus Christ says. Pray that we do not fall into temptation and overcome those things that tempt us. The good news is the Lord is there for us and promises us triumph and promises us his presence. But I believe we all need to possess a better knowledge of the Word of God, a better understanding of the commandments of God and the teachings of the church. And finally, we need to possess the certainty that God is good, that he truly loves us, and when he speaks to us and when he gives us his commandments, it is for our benefit. It is for our good. It is not to keep us from experiencing some new higher consciousness, but it's so that we might come to experience his joy and his blessing and his favor.